Good morning. As I was preparing and praying for these readings from this second Sunday of Advent, the question came to mind was, what is it that God wants differently from me this Advent to prepare for the coming of his Son? I watched this clip from the show called Ted Lasso. And Ted is an American football coach hired to coach a professional soccer team in London. And Ted has been challenged to a game of darts by the bad guy of the show named Rupert. And Ted has one last chance left, and he needs 170 points to win the game. Two triple 20s and a bullseye, the two smallest spaces on the dartboard. His opponent, Rupert, laughs and sarcastically says, good luck. And Ted begins to tell a beautiful story. He says, you know, Rupert, guys have underestimated me my entire life, and for years I never understood why. It used to bother me a lot. But then one day I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on a wall there, and it said, be curious, not judgmental. I like that. He throws a triple 20. The crowd roars. So I get back in my car and I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them was curious. They thought they had everything figured out, so they judged everything and they judged everyone. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would have asked questions. You know, questions like, have you played a lot of darts, Ted? He throws a second triple 20. The crowd roars again, which I would have answered, yes, sir, every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father, from age 10 until I was 16 when he passed away. He takes aim, bullseye, and he wins the game. Are you curious? Are you curious how this might possibly relate to the message today? Well, I hope it comes across. So the first message of the reading from Isaiah is what I call, be forgiven. At this stage in the history of Israel, the temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. Israel is in the Babylonian exile. The people are discouraged, dazed, destitute, even maybe considering losing their faith. And they need to be consoled, not punished. The faith must be sustained, not put further to the test. So God speaks to them. To my people, he says, your God. And this is covenant language. And it says, speak tenderly. And it's more than just comfort to them, but it means to convince their hearts, convince them that they have suffered long enough, their debt has been paid in full, and their suffering is over. They are invited to know that God forgives. And we need to hear that message as well. First of all, because sometimes we can be judgmental. How many times in the Bible does it say, ask us not to judge? Not enough for me, apparently. But I like this idea of being curious, not judgmental, because it gives me something positive to do. Ask questions. Listen to their story. I think Jesus did that a lot. And in spite of all our faults, we, like Israel, can be forgiven. In the confessional, we hear the priest give the prayer of absolution, which ends with the priest saying, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. We need to know and believe that we are indeed forgiven. The priest is acting in persona Christi, which means in the person of Christ. This absolution is therefore from Christ himself, his power to free us from sin, to receive new life, and to restore us like the prodigal son. Of course, we need to do our part. We need to be sincere in the confession of all the sins that we can remember. And when we strive to confess all the sins we can remember, all of our sins are placed before the divine mercy for pardon. And when we receive absolution, it is for all of our sins. We are forgiven by the God of the covenant. We are his people, and he is our God. The second message of Isaiah I call road construction. For the Israelites, they are being asked to build a road back to Jerusalem, a symbolic road, but a road nonetheless. And the message for them was, prepare for our triumphant return. Prepare to be restored to the center of worship and spread the news. Tell all the other Israelites that this will happen, because it will happen. Have confidence in God. And I have to admit, I've read that passage many times, but I've read it wrong. I thought it said, a voice cries out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. What it really says is, a voice cries out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wasteland a highway to our God. To the Israelites, they are already in the desert, in the wasteland of exile. But it's the same for us. We are invited to open a path for Christ into our hearts. So we need the silence of the desert. We need to look at the wilderness of our humanity in order to see where we need God's grace the most. And with God's help to make low the barriers of the evil one. With God's help to fill the holes that the devil wants us to fall into. That we may have new life in Christ. Let us not keep that to ourselves. The third message of the reading from Isaiah I call the grand view. The scripture says, go up to a high mountain. Take a look around at the beauty of the kingdom of our God. See the new Jerusalem that will be restored before their very eyes. And sometimes we underestimate our faith, the beauty of our church, and our God. And when we look at the mountain of our faith, do we see? What do we see? Do we see a Father who loves us? A Son with the power of God, yet willing to humble himself to become human? A shepherd of the highest degree, willing to give his life to care for us with all our bruises and scars and mistakes. A Holy Spirit who is our advocate, our guide, our help every day and in every way. A God who gives us a way to life, to live a life of true happiness with commandments that we are still trying to live out in our lives, with teachings and parables that make us think and act differently from the world, who gave us the church full of imperfect men and women, with guidance on things today that didn't even exist in Jesus' time because of his principles of love of God and love of our neighbor, with sacraments of grace to strengthen us on this incredible journey we call faith. All this to open the door to new life here and now and in eternity. This Catholic faith of ours is magnificent, more magnificent than any temple in Jerusalem. And perhaps we feel poorly equipped, like a football coach coaching a soccer team, or perhaps we can be a little bit more curious about what God stands for, maybe be more curious about his plan for us. Oftentimes, the world also belittles our faith, our church, and even our God. They like to put up roadblocks and dig potholes for things they don't understand, so divided that there is even little respect, much less curious about what we believe and why. But no matter what they say, it has nothing to do with who we are and what we believe. Advent is a great time to be curious about this. The second reading today poses an important question. It says, what sort of persons ought you to be? Life in this world is not easy, but it's helpful to look at the saints. And today I want to use the example of St. Joan of Arc. If you could please display the image. We have this beautiful image of Joan of Arc painted by a very talented member of our parish. If you want to see it, come up into the office. It is beautiful. When Joan was just 12 years old, she experienced a vision and heard voices of angels and saints. Later, the voices asked her to go to war for her country during the 100 Years' War with England, which she did. And France fought successfully when she was present with her banner of God. Eventually, she was captured, put on trial, and burned at the stake at 19 years old. I love this image for many reasons. It is breathtaking in many ways, but especially because of her face, a face of quiet determination, a face of courage of a young girl about to do something dangerous, a face of peace, knowing she was doing something important for God. The message for us is don't underestimate our youth, our young boys and our young girls, our young men and women. And don't let anyone underestimate us or our beautiful faith. The quote of hers that we have upstairs next to the painting is, "I am not afraid. God is with me. I was born for this." We may not receive visions like her. We may not get a coat of armor and a sword like her. But perhaps God has something smaller for each of us to do, no less important. So the question is, what were you born for? Let's be curious about that.